Good morning. Would you please remain standing for the reading of the Word? The gospel reading from this morning comes from 2 Philippians verses 3 through 8. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, on December 29th, 1990, a massive winter storm was slowly making its way eastern across the United States. Literally from Minnesota to Texas, it was just moving. And it happened to hit Joplin, Missouri, at the very hour that Cassie and I were getting married. It seems like almost yesterday, but it's actually, well, this December will be 25 years. I'm sure that's for Cassie and not for me. We're empty nesters now. Both kids are in college. It's just us and the dogs at home. We're on dogs number 4 and 5 in our marriage. We're still on kids 1 and 2 because they have a no-return policy with those things. But in some ways, you know, it seems like yesterday, but in other ways, it seems like it was a lifetime ago. But in reality, it was a life change ago. Because on that day, December 29th, 1990, I moved from I am to I will. Now, most of us, when we think of wedding ceremonies, we think of the bride and groom saying those words, I, but Cassie and I did not say I do. In fact, I looked at all of the wedding ceremonies in all the books on my shelves, and in not one of them is the bride and groom supposed to answer the minister with the words, I do. And this makes sense when you consider they're all Christian ceremonies. The bride and groom in every one of those ceremonies is supposed to answer, I will. Because there is a big difference between saying, I do, or I will. I do really is about saying, I am feeling this way. I am in this current situation. And when we look at the difference between I am or I do and I will, I am is about current feelings. Now, it would have been very easy that morning or that afternoon when I said I will to say I do or I am in love with Cassie. She came walking down the aisle. She looked gorgeous. We'd been looking forward to this day. I'm not so sure from her side because that morning she was still blaming me for the snowstorm. And in fact, I'm still being blamed for the snowstorm. But it was very easy to say, based on my current feelings, I am in love with you. But I will is about a future promise. And when I said I will, it just wasn't about how I currently feel. I'm promising in the future to love you, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. I am is a matter of fact. It was a matter of fact that afternoon that we were getting married and I was taking her as my wife. But I will is a matter of choice, saying I will love her always. I will take care of her and be in relationship with her always. I am, there's really no long-term commitment to that statement. Well, I am, that's how I feel now, but I will says I'm dedicated to the relationship. Forsaking all others, keep only unto her as long as we both shall live. When you boil it down, really, I am, it's all about me. It's about my wants, my desires, my selfish interest. But when we moved from I am to I will, it's all about we. I had to start considering Cassie. Ultimately, I had to start considering the family that we would have. It was no longer about me. It was about we. We are beginning a sermon series based on a book by Thomas Rainer called I Will. Thomas Rainer is, I guess, what you would call a church specialist. He studies the church. He works with churches. He coaches churches. He loves churches because he sees that New Testament metaphor that we see woven throughout Scripture, that the church is the bride of Christ. And he sees the church as the way that most people come into a saving relationship through Jesus Christ. He loves the church as the bride of Christ. And yet in working with churches, he has seen a lot of churches that are, well, they're filled with people who are still in the I am stage. Still listening to radio station WIFM, which stands for What's in it for me. Right? People come and it's about, well, what do I get out of church? What do I get out of the programs? What do I get out of the worship service? Not bad people. But they're still in that I am stage. He studied churches so much, he actually wrote a book called I Am a Church Member, because he was trying to get people to move beyond their own self-interest into understanding what it means to be a joy-filled member of the body of Christ. And as he wrote that book and people began to understand church membership, he realized there was a next step that needs to be taken. After you become I am, and I have become a member of the body of Christ, he says the next step, and that's why he wrote this book, is I move to I will. In other words, putting that who you are into practice. Saying it's not just about me and what I'm learning and what I'm gaining out of this church. It's about us as the body of Christ. Us as the family of Christ. Of God. And so in this book, he talks about outward characteristics that exist when we moved out of our own little self-interest and moved towards becoming what we should be, a church family, the bride of Christ, who is the bridegroom. Now, what he noticed is he says, if we're going to move to these outward characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he says it all begins with attitude. And he believes, as I believe, that attitude is a mindset that we choose. Now, I know things happen in life, things beyond our control that affect our attitude, but the bottom line is, ultimately, we decide our attitude in the midst of differing circumstances. One of my professors at Asbury Seminary, Dale Galloway, wrote a book on attitude. And I pulled that off the shelf and looked over that again this week. And as I read that, he makes this statement in the book. No matter what happens to us, we all have an attitude choice. We all have the ability to choose how we react to the circumstances that surround us. Now, what I like about Dale Galloway is he's not one of these just put a happy face on your shirt and smile and everything's going to be rosy type of guys. He's experienced real life. He's experienced the ups and the downs. He's had some failures in life. And so in that book, as he talks about having a good, positive attitude, he warns of things that we need to watch out for, things that can cause a bad or a negative attitude. The first of those, he says, and this one hits me really hard, is fatigue, right? I am not at my best when I am tired. And I doubt that any of us are. Fatigue can affect our attitude. Now, let's talk vacation Bible school and fatigue, okay? Yeah, we've been there, done that, right? But during Vacation Bible School this year, we studied a man in the Old Testament named Elijah. The story we told the children and we learned ourselves was about Elijah being on Mount Carmel. And there he encounters this standoff with the prophets of the pagan god Baal. And when his God, Yahweh, answers with fire, showing that Yahweh is the one true God, there is this tremendous victory. But immediately he has to flee for his life. And at this point, he's fatigued. He's tired physically. He's tired emotionally. He's tired spiritually. And what's his attitude? If you read his story in the scriptures, he's ready to give it up. He's ready to cash it in. He tells God, I'm done. Fatigue can affect our attitude and give us a warped perception of reality. Therefore, we need to understand that and build in times of rest and relaxation. Build in breaks that help relieve that stress of fatigue so that it doesn't negatively affect our attitude. A second cause of bad attitude, according to Dale Galloway, is fretting or worrying. They say like 90% of the stuff that we worry about never happens, right? So that's just wasted energy. And I'm one of those people, I tend to play that, well, what happens if game, you know? What happens if this, and then I got to be prepared for this. And I tend to waste a lot of energy worrying about things that never happen. But what's even worse is when this worry consumes us to the point that we no longer have creative energy to solve the 10% of the things that do happen. Worrying and fretting can overcome us and make our attitude to the point where it disables us from handling the things that actually do come our way. And this often then leads to the third thing, which is frustration. Frustration because we can't solve certain problems, can't handle certain things that come our way. What we need to learn, what helps us with frustration here, is we need to learn that there are some things that we can fix and some things we can't fix. And we need to understand the difference between the two, right? Don't spend all of our time trying to solve circumstances that we can do nothing about. Instead, focus on the things where we can make a difference. Focus on the problems that we can solve. Spend our time and energy that way. A fourth thing that Galloway says that causes a bad attitude is failure. And let's be honest, we all fail at times. The problem is some people let one failure define who they are, and then they think, I'm worthless. I can never amount to anything. And they just give up trying again. Anybody here heard of the technology company Trafodata? Right? Didn't make it. It was founded by this guy named Bill Gates. Good thing he didn't let one failure stop him from doing something in the technology world, huh? Because he's literally built a company that's impacted the globe. Don't let failure define who you are. Don't let one failure in your life label you as a failure. The fifth thing that Galloway mentions is fear. Anytime you are called to step out of your comfort zone, there's always going to be a little bit of fear. Man, what happens if I can't do it? Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not capable. What are other people going to think about me? Moses was the greatest leader Israel ever had. And remember what he said when God spoke to him through the burning bush and said, you are to lead my people out of slavery. What was Moses' response? Here I am, Lord, send my brother Aaron. I can't speak well. They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. I can't do this. What was God's response to his fear? Don't be afraid, because I will be with you. When we experience fear, when we're called to step out of our comfort zone, don't focus on your fear. Instead, focus on the one who is greater than our fears. Trust in God to help you get through and overcome your fear that will lead you to success. Now, those are five things that Dale Galloway mentions. They all begin with the letter F. I had an individual at 8 o'clock stop me on the way out and said, there's one more, and it starts with an F, and that is lack of food. They said when they don't have any food, that they have a bad attitude, so I guess I need to make sure and get you out on time to beat the Baptist to the restaurants, right? Yeah, okay, got that. I'm watching the clock, okay? Those are five things that help us or warn us about negative attitude. But if we're truly going to move from I am to I will, I think we need to focus on positive things. In other words, not just what are things we need to watch out for, but what are things we need to do in our life. And that's where I think we need to turn to the scripture passage we're focusing on today from that second chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi here, and he talks to them. And the first thing he basically says to them is you need to move from I am to I will. What does he say? Don't look after your own self-interest. Instead, look after the interest of others. I would summarize that as he's saying it's not about me, it's about we. And after he says that, he says then your attitude, your mindset should be the same as Jesus Christ. That word attitude in the Greek is phroneo, and it can mean either mindset or understanding or attitude. Or I love, it can be translated this way. It can mean to move your mind in the direction of. What is Paul saying here? Your mindset is a matter of choice. You can choose if you want to stay selfish in the I am, or you want to move towards the interest of others, the good of the community of faith, and move towards the I will. It's a choice you need to make. But if you're going to move towards I will, then your mindset, your attitude needs to be just like that of Jesus Christ. And then he spells out Jesus' attitude. First of all, he says Jesus was a servant. Now, if anyone had the right to have the I am mentality, it was Jesus. He came, left his throne in heaven and came to earth, and he could have very easily have said, I am the Son of God. I am King of kings and Lord of lords. I am worthy to be praised. I am the one that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that I am Lord. He had every right to say that. But he didn't just leave his throne in heaven and come to earth. When he came to earth, he did not take a position of prominence or authority. He took the position of a servant. The Greek word is doulos, which can mean servant or slave. It was Jesus in the upper room who took the towel and the basin and washed the feet of his disciples. And if we're going to have the same mindset of Jesus, we don't need to claim our privileges. We instead need to act like a servant or a slave. One of the early church fathers, Eusebius, said this. He willed himself to our human condition. He took our maladies upon himself. He suffered and toiled on our behalf. That's what Jesus was willing to do for us. Second characteristic, he was selfless. It was not about him. It was not about what he wanted to do. And probably the greatest example we have of this is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows that night he's going to be arrested, and he knows the next day he's going to be put on a cross, and he does not want to do this. He does not want to have to go through this, but he prays that prayer, not my will, but thy will be done. Because he knew it wasn't about him. It was about his bride. The bride of Christ, us. That's what he was willing to do for us. And we, in like manner, need to realize it's not all about us as well. I don't know how I would have prayed that prayer if I had been Jesus. I'd never been asked to go on a cross for him. But I know that we, as members of this community of faith need to learn that it's not about us. Now, before I came to Mount Horeb, Cassie and I did a church plant in the Chattanooga area. And when you start a church from scratch, you have zero church members. And so, in order to gain church members, what do you have to do? You have to provide a church that meets their needs. So the people who initially come to your church, they're looking for a church that is all about them. Meet my needs. Give me what I'm looking for. They're not mature Christians. And I remember a guy named Greg. Greg had married a minister's daughter, but he had no church experience and he didn't want to go to church and had nothing to do with church. But a few of his family members got involved in our church. And so they invited Greg and his wife to come and get involved. And I remember Greg initially, he was just kind of sitting back in those chairs and he was like, entertain me. I've given you an hour on Sunday. Prove to me that it's worth my time. Provide something for my kids. I'm making my wife happy by going. Fine. But then I began to see what happened when he became a follower of Jesus Christ and how he got more and more involved. By the time we moved to a school building, I was pulling the trailer up to the school at 7 in the morning and we would set up that church from zero. We would set up the sound, we would set up the chairs, we'd set up the tables for all the kids' programs and all that. And when I would pull up on 10 till 7, Greg would be in the parking lot in his car ready to help me set up. There's a guy who understood that it was no longer just about him. And after he would finish setting up, he'd go back home and change clothes, and then he would come and bring his family to church. We need to learn that same selfless mentality. And the third characteristic, Jesus was obedient. To what point was he obedient? Death on a cross. You know, we're pretty good about making up a couple of lists for God. Here are the things I'll do for you, and here are the things I won't do for you. Don't ever ask me to do these, God, because I just ain't going to do them. Now, did Jesus have a list that said, Father, I'll do this, but not, no. Should we have a list? No, we shouldn't even have one list. Actually, what we should have is we should have at the top of the paper the words, I will, and at the bottom of it, we should just sign it with our names and we should say, God, you make up the list. That's what it truly means to be obedient. Because when we're truly obedient, we have moved from I am to I will. In his book, Thomas Rainer talks about churches. Why? Because he loves the church. And like I said, I think there is no better analogy of the church than being the bride of Jesus, because we've entered into this I will relationship. And it is based on a future promise from him of what we will inherit. And therefore, we should promise our futures to him. But what happens to the church that's in that I am stage? There's lots of them out there. And I will tell you this, they're not bad churches. But if a church decides to stay in the I am stage, what you're going to get is a church with a lot of good worship, a lot of good preaching. It's going to be very comfortable to sit in, and all the programs and ministries are going to revolve around the people that are already there. It's not a bad thing. It's a good church. It's a fun church to attend. But that church will be less than it should be. It'll be fine for the people who are in the church, but it will not impact the kingdom of God nearly as much as it could if they would move from I am to I will. And the bottom line is, I am churches are made up with I am members. So what happens if we as individuals decide to stay in the I am stage, and it's all about me, and I'm going to listen to WIFM? Well, then we are less than we should be as well. It's not that we're unbelievers. It's not that we're bad people. It just means that we do less, and we are less than God has called us to be. So let's take a little test. At the end of the first chapter of the book, Thomas Rainer asks a series of questions. And in one of those questions, he says, is your commitment to your church greater than or less than it was 5 years ago? Now, I've tweaked that a little bit because I know some of you maybe weren't even involved in this church 5 years ago. But I want to ask you, and I like the term community of faith because I think that's a better picture of who we are. Are you more committed or less committed to the community of faith than you were 5 years ago? In your notes, you put in a less than or a greater than symbol there. And that's probably a pretty good test of where you're moving in your life. Are you moving towards I will, or are you moving towards I am? And then we've asked you to fill in the blank when it says over the next 8 weeks, as we continue in this series, I will. What are you willing to do to move towards that I will type of follower? Now, what we're asking you to do is after you fill that out, if you go out in the Northex, there are some white boards that say I will. We've got some black markers there, and we're asking you to share those with the church. Write down what you will be willing to move towards in the next 8 weeks. Now, here's what I hope. I hope what we see on those boards are not selfish things. And what I mean by selfish things is not self-centered, not me-oriented. I mean, I probably should go right out there and say, in the next 8 weeks, I'm going to lose 5 pounds and get more involved in a study. And that's good. I need to do that. We need to do that, right? But that probably doesn't impact the kingdom of God or the community of faith as much as some other things would. Things like we're going to reach an unreached group of people here in Lexington. Or I'm going to work around this church to make sure that this is the most inviting environment a church can ever have. Or I'm going to help, like Greg did, set up chairs or take down chairs or do whatever needs to be done around here to make this community of faith all that it can and should be. In the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at what it means to move towards I will. And I hope today you'll take that first step. Maybe some of you, very first step needs to be, I need to be in a proper relationship with Jesus. And if you do, then we're here for you. I'd be more than happy to talk with you as we sing the closing hymn and talk to you about what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. Maybe some of you need to step up and say, I need to be a church member. We have a church membership class this afternoon from 3 to 5. So if you're not a member and want to join, that's how we want you to join here. In fact, I had Miss Sherry Jones run some numbers. We started that class a year ago, January. We have had 255 people go through that class since then because we wanted to make sure people knew what it meant to be a church member. Here's a neat statistic. 93% of the people who have been through that class are still actively engaged in our church. That's why we moved towards a membership class, because we wanted people to understand what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus. So maybe if you're not a member, we've got that class. Or maybe you need to have written down something in your sermon notes. You need to transfer it to the board, and you need to focus on that I will for the next 8 weeks. Whatever it is, I hope you will examine where you're at. Examine the direction of your life, and you will continue and make a pledge that during the next 8 weeks, there'll be a conscious effort, a conscious decision for your attitude to be the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Jack's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn. It's time to fill out those things. You need to come and pray over those at the altar. I'd be more than happy to pray with you up here. Let us join together as the bride of Christ, as the family of God, as we sing this closing hymn.